So who would like this $20 bill? Okay, can we have some takers? Okay, now what if I did this first? Who would still like this $20 bill? Do you still want it? Okay, well, let me do this. Let me find it. Who would like the $20 bills now? Oh, you still want it? What else could I do, right? I don't know. Ew, this is kind of gross, isn't it? I'll look at some more. Do you still want it now? Oh, you still want it? Oh, wow. You guys are good. Well, I do this kind of fun little illustration because I think sometimes, I'm getting right in here this morning, I think sometimes we feel like a $20 bill. You know, so this morning I crumpled it up, I stumped it on the ground, and it didn't lose its value, did it? It was still a $20 bill. It just kind of like beat up. It was kind of nice and creased before, right? But now it's kind of like crumpled up, pushed into the ground, spit on. It's kind of gross now. I do this because I think sometimes we feel worthless. Sometimes in our lives we feel smashed up, right? We feel thrown to the ground. We feel like we've been pushed around. We feel like we've been spit on. Sometimes we feel like that, right? Well, this morning, the topic that I get to talk about and the question I get to answer is this. How do we keep faith in the midst of trials and difficulties? How do we keep faith when we feel like we have been thrown to the ground, crumpled on, and spit on? I think this question touches each one of us, doesn't it? None of us can say that we have never felt like life was difficult. And then for some of us, we may be feeling that right now, aren't we? Our world is plagued. We are plagued with war, with violence, with difficulties, with deep pain. It seems that we cannot go 1 month or maybe even 1 week without a new top story plagued on the news, right? Or a deep tragedy or an emergency somewhere here in the United States or somewhere in the world. And our homepages on the internet are plagued. My homepage is CNN.com. And as of late, I cannot go 1 day on CNN without all of the news articles thinking about some deep pain around the world. You may have that same experience. We pick up the newspaper, we turn on the TV, and what do we hear? Disaster after disaster. Sometimes life is not fair. So I have four images up here. The top left one is ISIS. Does anyone know about that? Iraq, right? And so it's being called the Christian genocide in Iraq, where this group of terrorists, I don't know, I think they're really called Al-Qaeda, but they just use a new name called ISIS. But they are killing Christians, aren't they? Mothers and brothers and children are being killed because of the religion called Christianity. And I heard a speaker once talk about this a couple of weeks ago, and they said that there's only about 9,000 miles that separate us between us and them. And we just happen to be born 9,000 miles away. Because we are Christian, right? So then the next one I looked at was the Gaza. You see the Gaza and the West Bank, Israel. I mean, we can read about the Israeli conflict, right? Israel and Palestine. And I feel like they have no creativity because they're just in this perpetual war against each other, right? One bombs one, the other bombs the other, then the other one bombs them back, and they're just in this perpetual state of violence. And then we see in the left-hand corner the Ebola outbreak in Western Africa, right? I looked up online last night just the images of what Ebola looks like, and it's just like this really bad skin disease where like skin like are just doesn't look like skin really, right? And that is happening in our sister country of Sierra Leone. And I don't know about our sister church if they're affected, but all of West Africa has been affected by this. And then down on the bottom right it says, don't shoot. This is from the most recent one in the United States, right? Ferguson, Missouri. The tragedy of Michael Brown, the young African-American male, and the tragedy of Darren Wilson, the cop. Both are struggling with pain and difficulty, right? So these are very kind of specific illustrations of our time right now, right? But how do we keep faith? How do we keep faith when this is what we turn on the news and we watch, right? How do we keep faith? But then there's general things happening all around the world, right? Like children are horribly abused. Drug dealers continue to peddle their poison. People across the globe are starving. Hurricanes and natural disasters are destroying homes and taking lives. Children are being kidnapped. I mean, we can read about all of these general things happening. So then when I read about these stories, I think about those mothers or being a kid and watching my parent go through this. People are being killed, right? Abused. Lives are being wrecked. So when I hear about these stories, I begin to honestly say, like, why God, right? Like, come on, God. God, you are big, right? You are powerful. You created the world. And this is still happening. Why would God allow this pain to happen over and over and over? I think the question is so natural for us Christians, right? We wonder and ponder, why would God create such a beautiful, such amazing place and then allow it be plagued with disaster, with pain? If God created us human beings and said we are in his likeness, why would God allow us to be in deep pain? Yet I know that any look into our own personal lives reminds us that tragedy does not strike far away, right? Tragedy strikes here and to us. Our lives at times are inundated with pain, inundated with some type of tragedy or illness, and we wonder why. Why? Sometimes life isn't fair, right? You might be experiencing this when your spouse walked out the door or at the cemetery near the grave of a loved one. The night before surgery took place, the day when everything came unraveled, it's when we lost that job and we lost control of everything, right? Then maybe you felt like the psalmist who wrote these words. How long, O Lord? How long? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? We wonder and we think, will things actually ever change? Pain has become so prevalent in our lives. And then we have a myth of Christianity that says that if we follow Jesus, right, if we would just surrender our lives to Jesus, that things will just work out well, right? Or that we think that God would never give us anything more than we could handle. We think that life just has to be this trajectory of goodness, right? And then I found these images online. And I just think like, yeah, like, this is life, right? We could have testimony to this, right? Life has its very good moments when life is good. But life has its bad moments. And sometimes we're at the bottom. And sometimes we can't see the top. We can't see where we're going to go down, but life just feels that way. And then I think, again, we say, where are you, God? Why? Why do you allow this to happen? And so to begin, I think that we have to be asking those questions. The church, I think, or maybe people, force us to kind of get over pain, right? They tell you there's a simple solution, there's simple situations, and we should just get over it, right? I think the traditional message of hope, and we should just know that we should have hope, right? Have hope. We should just have hope. Then we should just know that God is in control. Or that God would never give us more than we can handle. Or that, of course, God wants to teach us something through our pain, right? We hear these messages. For some reason, those messages don't resonate with me. Why would God allow us to go through pain for us to be taught something? Why would God test us to see if we can handle enough? I'm never satisfied with these questions or satisfied with his responses. Because they make us move on quickly. So before I go in and give more detail about how we to go over and to overcome this, I want us to pull out a note card in your bulletin this morning. There's a note card, I think, right inside, right by the order of worship. And so either on the line side or on the blank side, I want you to take your pencil or take a pen, and I want you to think through what is a painful situation that you are going through right now. Or, if you don't feel like you're going through pain, life is good, I want you to think about a world event that may be plaguing you. I know the thing in Ferguson, Missouri, as much as I don't know a lot, I'm plagued by it, right? I can't stop thinking about it on both sides. On the injustice on both sides. So I want you to right now just take a moment to think about this. What area are you facing difficulty or pain in your life? And what thing or person remains in your mind that brings you sadness or confusion? Take a moment to write or to think about it. you have something in your mind. Well, hear these words again from Paul. In the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit itself pleads our case with unexpected groans. The one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks because it pleads for the saints, consistent with God's will. We know that God works all things together for the good, for those who love God, for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. We know this because God knew them in advance, and He decided in advance that they would be conformed to His Son, who He also called. Those whom He called, He also made righteous. Those who He made righteous, He also called. So what? What are we going to say to those things? If God is for us, who is against us? A few verses before this beginning, Paul talks about the groans of creation, the groans of our lives, the plaguing of those things that are on our mind, the things that we wrestle with. And then Paul says these words. He says that the Spirit will help us in our weakness. We don't even know what we should pray for, but the Spirit prays on our behalf. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul, who he was writing to. He's writing to the church of Rome. I don't know exactly what they were going through, why he wrote these words. But I wonder if he's talking to us, as he was talking to the church and saying, well, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit literally helps our weakness. It doesn't help us in our weakness, but the Spirit helps our weakness. Not to disappear or not to be taken away, but the Spirit alongside of our crying out, by acknowledging, by writing down, sees that as a prayer. And then for me personally, when I, 4 years ago, was going through this really deep pain and tragedy in my life, when one day I got down on my knees and I said, God, I can't do this any longer, like you may be feeling at times. The verse that had came out to me, and I don't know how I came to this in Romans, I don't know how I call it God, right? I came to Romans 8:31. What shall we say in response to this? And I would think of this could be, this is the truth of God, this could be the pain in our life, this, that word could mean anything, right? What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I think this verse literally reads like, since, like, not if God is for us, but like, since God is for us, right? Who can be against us? I think we have the tendency to feel like that $20 bill on the ground. We feel like God must be disappointed with us, that God must be hurt with us, that we have to just experience this pain, right? I don't think that's true. Not true, because what God is for us? Why would God be for us? Well, because God saw us in the beginning, but even more than that, God sees our end product. God sees who we are and who we will become, and because He knows that we are glorified in His eyes. And I think there's a deep evil in the world that is not created by God. I think there is a force of evil, and you can call it Satan. You can say whatever you would like to say behind it. But I firmly think that there is an evil force in the world that is keeping us distant from God, that is keeping us separated from the will of God. Don't you feel that evil sometimes? And so as Christians, we traditionally call it Satan. That Satan has a way to separate us from that love of God or from that acknowledgement that we know that God is for us. And then the Satan tells us that we are not worth it. We are not worthy. Tells us that when people disagree with us, that, well, they may be our enemies, so we should just be divided. The evil that we are causing our own pain, or God is causing this pain on us. So no matter what happened in our life, I don't know if we'll ever lose our value. Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, we are priceless. Why? Because we know who is for us. So what? How do we keep faith in the midst of difficulties and trials? I think there are four things. And the first one is this. Know that you are valued and loved by God. So before I tell you to do anything or that we should do anything, right? I think we need to acknowledge that, right? That God is for us. Now, Pastor Debbie in a staff meeting or in a meeting that I was in with her, she said this, like, how often do we remember or how often do we think about that God is crazy for us? Think about that. God is crazy for you. Pastor Debbie, God is crazy for you, right? Kathy, God is crazy for you. How often do we think about that, really? And how often do we think about that? God is crazy about us. God is for us. So in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain, in the midst of life, the first thing I think we need to do is know that you and we are valuable. That we are loved by God and we are loved by people. God loves us. And the next thing we need to do is this. I think we need to cry out to God in prayer. Now, when I hear about those injustices around the world, it's easy for us just to kind of pray like, God, fix this, right? Like, God, I pray that you said you're good, do this. I wonder if we need not to sugarcoat our prayers any longer. That if we believe God to be all-knowing, that he knows our prayers, he knows what is going on in our life, so we can pray honestly and openly and boldly. We can acknowledge our boldness and we can say, God, fix this. Or God, you are so good. Why aren't you fixing this, right? If Jesus can say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus, the Son of God, can proclaim such a bold statement to Jesus or to God, can't we do the same? Can we ask God in bold prayers and saying, God, take this from me? I don't think we often leave space for this. We don't leave space for those raw, those unscripted, those non-pastoral, beautiful prayers, right? But the praying that just says, God, here is what is going on. It stinks. Life seems so unfair, but here it is. Prayers that could only be answered through a miracle of God. So then when we are drawn to our knees, as we pray those bold, audacious prayers, we begin to surrender, right? We're going to say, take this cup from me, take this from me. And then our lives begin to transform just a little bit. Because God hears our prayers. In the midst of our praying, God speaks to us. And God's presence is made known. But then even beyond that, so we know that God loves us, right? We know that we should cry out these bold, audacious prayers. And then I think number three, we need to then proclaim boldly the love and the grace of God. I mean, that should be like our only marker in any situation. That we know the difference between one and number three is from knowing versus believing. From acknowledging to accepting and embracing that deep prayer. That God is for us. God is for me. God is for you. As we begin to say, why God, why me? Who is transformed? Is it God or is it us? As we begin to proclaim the truth about God, we are lifted up. Because God is with us, and God is for us. And we can proclaim with bold truth that God is for us. So we then are lifted up. We are changed through our situation. And the last one, which I think this is for everyone, people who are going through pain and people who are not. I think we need to solicit support, prayers, and comfort from other people. I think we are a church, right? We're a church. We are in this life together, right? We are doing this thing called Christianity and life together. I think we have an amazing opportunity to be peacemakers to others. I think the congregational care could be from the church down, right? It could be from the pastoral staff down to us. That's not organic. That's not authentic. It could be, and it is. But I wonder if what's even more authentic and what is more real is for us as a body, right? For us to solicit those prayer and the support from our brother and our sister in Christ. That empathy and that sympathy we share with one another is then a reflection of our love for God. If we love God and love others, we will naturally, right, be sympathetic and empathetic towards others. I think instead of one person doing congregational care, we can do congregational care. That can be our identity as a church. We have that ability. Now, I was riding in the car yesterday with one of our long-term faithful members of our church. And it's someone who's going through much pain and much difficulty in his life right now through illness. And so I asked him this question. I said, how do you keep faith? Right? So this is the sermon. I knew I was talking about this. I said, how do you keep faith in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your own difficulty? He said two things. One thing he said more and more, what he didn't realize was he doesn't know how people who are outside the church can go through pain. He said the pain has been so much greater than who he was that the only thing that has kept him to be waking up each day was because of Christ, right? He said that over and over. I mean, we were in the car for an hour and a half, and he said that over and over. I couldn't do this without Christ. I couldn't do this without Christ. I couldn't do this without Christ. He said that over and over. But even beyond that, he said, I couldn't have done this if I didn't surrender it all to God, and then I didn't sit in spiritual disciplines each day. So if I didn't sit and pray each day and tell God why I'm so mad at him and why I didn't read the Bible, I would never, ever have felt so confident today. That each day, over and over, he's asked those things. So the honesty thing is this. Suffering and pain will always be part of our life, won't it? I mean, the world, it seems like it's getting worse and worse. Pain will be so prevalent in our lives. So I wonder what if we aren't afraid of suffering any longer? If we're not afraid of it. If we're not trying to hide it or close it or put it in the closet. I wonder if our suffering is a great means of love. If we make use of it not because we need to just get over it. Because if suffering in and of itself is useless, isn't it? I mean, suffering doesn't help us at all. It's a huge disturbance. I wonder though, if suffering with Christ is different, if we begin to say, I'm a co-sufferer with Christ, it feels much more holy and then we are met with Jesus. Because Jesus himself, he suffered pain, didn't he? I mean, he was rejected by his own people. He was given a mockery of a trial and then sentenced to death. He was severely beaten and scourged. Roman soldiers mocked him, spit on him, beat him more and more, and then crowned his scalp with a crown. Then Jesus was forced to carry his cross through a jarring mob of people who were there to see him executed. And he was died on that cross. But you know, that's not the end of the story, is it? It isn't. Because on that third day, that stone was rolled away, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Life is not fair, but Jesus is good and Jesus is alive. Because the man we call God and Yahweh, the man who can rise someone from the dead, is also that God that we can call healer, protector, and comforter. We remember the cross, remember the salvation of Jesus, because at the end of it is the joy of resurrection. So when we are feeling hurt, when our life seems like it's going out of control, we can cry out to God. We can remember that Jesus is alive and that our joy is coming because resurrection is coming in our lives. That we are loved and that God is for us. So on the back of our note card, if you use the note card, on the back of it, and as we finish, I'm going to read a very familiar psalm. I mean, you've heard this psalm at funerals, at weddings maybe, all over the place. You've heard them. So I want you just to close your eyes and do whatever you need to do to get an attitude of prayer, an attitude of prayer. I'm going to read the psalm twice. And I want you to think and hear these words of comfort. And then after you hear those words, you can write them down on the back, whatever God spoke to you through the psalm as your comfort this day. Hear these words from the psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.